Glad that you guys are here today. I want to start a new series. Haven't preached on revival in quite a while, but I want to start a new series about revival and how God works and how God can work in the midst of revival. when I was just starting college, I was working at a church. I was involved with them and went to a conference about revival. And at that time, the Lord really began to stir in my heart. And I began to pray for it, ask God to do a powerful work in my own life and the life of my church at that time where I was going and serving. And felt like the Lord really said to me, there's going to be a time you're going to see it before you go to your eternal home. You're going to see a powerful work of revival. And so I've got kind of a renewed passion, renewed focus on that, and am excited about what God has planned and what He wants to do. Probably one of the most powerful revivals that we see in Scripture is on the day of Pentecost, as Peter shares his sermon, and then you see the outgrowth of that. And so today I'm going to do this two-part sermon. Not today, but over the next couple of weeks. And the first one is looking at these six things that happen in our life with regard to revival. And when God sends revival, one of those things we're going to look at today. So want to jump right in, and if you will look with me in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 36, which is kind of the end of Peter's sermon that he preached to them on that time. You remember the thing that led up to this was the disciples being in the upper room praying. And Jesus had promised that wait here until you get what the Father wants to give to you, which is the imparting of the Holy Spirit, God's great gift to them. And so he talks about that reality. And then Peter, after they had experienced the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Peter begins to share in Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 14, and then he preaches through verse 36. I'm just going to look at verse 36 and following. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Who did God make both Lord and Christ? This Jesus whom you crucified. Verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? How do we respond to what has happened? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, It's for your children, and it's for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all of those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. I want to focus on six aspects this time, and then I'll focus on six the next time. This first, the primary portion, the first five, are really about what God is doing in your life, how God is working. It's a personal thing. It's an inside work that God is doing. And then, as we start with number six and go through the 12 of those, we look at what God did as a result of this revival. God not only worked in the lives of those who were praying and seeking his face, but God did a work in the lives of those who did not know him. One of the things that has always happened anytime you have revival is you have a powerful work of God in the life of his people that then results in what is known as spiritual awakening, meaning that individuals come to know Christ in vast numbers, and they hear the word of God proclaimed to them, and they respond to that. So I want to talk about these first five things here, and then one other. And I read this article by the president of Northwest University, which his name is Joseph Castleberry, and if you don't know where Northwest University is, it's a private Christian institution up near Seattle in Washington State. The first thing that he talks about and that comes out of this passage of Scripture is the reality of a renewed emphasis on the Lordship of Jesus. Acts 2:36. What did God do? He raised up Jesus and made him both Lord and Christ. An emphasis on Jesus is one of the first things that come out of New Testament revival. In Old Testament revival, there was a renewed emphasis on God. In New Testament revival, there is a interest, there's a focus upon who Jesus is. That's really what Peter was trying to say to many of these that had gathered together who were Jewish believers. He tried to say, the Messiah has come. He is here with us. You know, it's like Simeon when he is described his encounter with Jesus in Luke chapter 2. When Jesus was presented at the temple, and there was Simeon, a man who had waited on God to bring Jesus. And as part of his prayer up to God, he says, now I know that Jesus has come. You can take me home. That was the most important thing to him, was to experience Jesus. And Peter says to these who are gathered, he says, this is the Jesus that you have just crucified. Now, that was important because the people had felt like that the only way to God was through their sacrifices, through their obedience to the Jewish law. But what was God saying to them now? He was saying to them, hey, Jesus has come to deliver you from your sin. He's going to do something for you that only He could do, meaning only Jesus could accomplish and only He could do. So, their response to this was a great sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in their life. Look at what it says in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. The word that is used there for pierced is a sense of being wounded. Wounded in your conscience. Have you ever felt that before? I know I have. I have had times in my life where I've felt like, hey, God is speaking to me right now. What I have done in the past. Sometimes it's a lengthy time frame before the Lord gets my attention, and sometimes it's almost immediate. Right when that thing happens, that's when the Holy Spirit is working in our life. When the Holy Spirit comes, He comes to bring conviction. Conviction of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. You and I, when we sense the presence of the Holy Spirit working in our life, when we are revived, we are going to sense we're going to have a new sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be calloused. We're not going to be one who hesitates. We're going to be one that's willing and able to do exactly what the Holy Spirit lays upon our heart. Then they said in verse 3, it says, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, repent. You and I come to this place in our life. We come repenting of things in our past, of things that we have done. Just in case there's not anyone who really understands what repentance is, basically repentance is turning all the way around. We're going one direction, headed that direction, and in this case, we're headed in the direction of worldly things. But when God, the Holy Spirit, works on our life, we turn toward Him. And we're no longer focused on the world that is behind us, but we're focused on Him who is before us. Jesus Himself, the one who has given us the opportunity to fellowship with Him. He leads us to that place of repentance. Much like He did in the Old Testament revivals, like in Ezra chapter 9. Do you remember when the law was read? What did they discover? Several things. But one specific thing that they discovered is that God did not want them to marry outside of the nation of Israel. And what had they done? They had done that very thing. They had married outside of the nation of Israel, and God's word was speaking to them. And the Holy Spirit was revealing to them the truth of what they needed to do. Nehemiah chapter 5, great revival that was taking place. Both in these times, Ezra and Nehemiah were part of that. In Nehemiah chapter 5, the conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon them as the word of God was read, and they realized they had been charging interest to their brothers. And their hearts were pierced because they were doing these things that the law of God had said, you do not do these things. There was a great sensitivity to what God had to say to them. The third thing that you have here is there is a great intensity to cry out to God in prayer. Say, extreme intensity. Every major revival that has happened in the Word of God and every major revival that has happened in our nation, in other places, has always been preceded by what? A season of intense prayer. God was working in the lives of people to draw them to Himself. And that intensity of Him drawing them to Himself comes through the avenue of prayer. In 1857 and 1858, there was the Fulton Street Revival that started at the North Dutch Reformed Church. Charles Finney had started a prayer meeting at noon. And consistently, people gathered to pray. It started as a small movement with just a few people. Sooner or later, it grew. And it became known as the businessmen's revival. And the reason for that is because many people would close their shop for an hour so that they could go to this Dutch Reformed Church and pray that God would do a work. Can you imagine what it would be like today if we closed down shop for an hour so that we could pray? It seems hard to fathom. It says in this movement of God, there were over 1 million people in America that came to know Christ for the first time. First time believers. Why did that happen? It didn't just happen because God said it's going to happen. It happened because God moved on the hearts of His people and they responded to Him. They said yes to Him. They were willing to allow Him to be Lord, They were not trying to be Lord of their circumstances. They were willing to trust in Him. This intense desire to pray was driven by the desire to see God work and God move in their time. Don't we need that today? I mean, we need God to move in His churches. We need God. And the only way we're going to have more of God is by spending time asking Him to be there, asking Him to do this work. The fourth thing that's talked about here is a hunger for the Word of God. When revival comes, people want more of the Scriptures. They want more personal reading. They want more study. They want more exposure to the preaching and teaching of God's Word. No, notice what it says there as they are gathered together. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. They were devoting themselves to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, as we've already talked about. They gave themselves to the Word of God. They took it in for what it really is, food for the soul. It feeds us spiritually. And my friend, if you are a person who is only dependent upon a preacher to feed you, you're going to be hungry. You got to spend some time in God's Word, getting and receiving what God Himself wants to say to you. Not what some person wants to say to you, but what God wants to say to you. And certainly God can use a person, but there's power that is found in the Word of God. Since I was a teenager, I have read through the Bible every year, at least one time every year. Why is that? Because that's how I feed my soul. That's how I receive from God what He wants to say to me. That's how I get the conviction that comes in my life over sin and bad choices and decisions that I make. That's how I get that. That's how I learn to live in righteousness, is by the Word of God, not by what I think or what someone else tells me or because I've been to college. I learn it from the Word of God. It's more powerful than anything we could learn here on this earth. God Himself wants to speak to us if we will give Him the time to do it. Sadly, many of us don't give God time, and we certainly don't give Him attention. You ever been at a place in your life where, man, you'd read all the Scripture that you have for that day, but you didn't get anything out of it? It was just an activity that you did. If you're reading the Word of God and God is not speaking to you, it's time to ask Him why. Let the Holy Spirit do a fresh work in your heart and show you what God wants to reveal. The fifth thing that's mentioned here is a sensitivity to those who don't know Jesus. Verse 40 says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. I remember when I was first saved, I was a 9-year-old boy. I went to my neighbor friend, told him about Jesus. I told my third grade teacher about Jesus. I told everybody I knew to tell about Jesus. Because there was a renewed sensitivity in my life that without Jesus, all of us are lost. It's not that some get to God in one way and some get to God in another way. What did Jesus say? He said to his disciples, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. If you're trying to find Jesus any other way, or you're trying to get to God any other way but through Jesus, you're fighting a losing battle, my friend. There's only one way to find salvation that God has planned and that God has purposed for us. So when we look at this sensitivity, we look at this sensitivity to those who don't know Jesus. The last one we look at here is in verse 41. It says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Look at what it says in verse 47. It says that the people were praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. What's going to be characteristic of a mighty revival? There's going to be people who are going to turn to the Lord. You remember on this day there was added to the church about 3,000 souls. Several weeks ago, May the 31st of this year, there was gathered several people in California at the historic location of Pirates Cove. 4,166 people were baptized on that day. A day that is marked as part of that Jesus Revolution. If you haven't seen that movie, I encourage you to do that. This event coincided with a major anniversary of the Christian awakening that saw hundreds of thousands of young people come to Christ in the 60s and 70s. Are you praying that people would come to Christ? I know we can pray for family members. But is there a sensitivity on your heart to see people come to know Jesus? To see the people that you work with, the people that you recreate with, the people that live in your household, the people that you casually encounter, the people that you know in your past. Is there a sensitivity on your heart to see them come to Christ? That was one of the characteristics of this great revival that took place in the scripture on the day of Pentecost. There was a desire, there was a sensitivity to want this thing to happen, and it did. Why? Why do you think that happened? Because people had gone through these five things. There was a renewed emphasis on the lordship of Jesus and obedience to him and to what he was asking you to do. You know, I don't know if you have felt this. In the Christian community, a lot of times people are talking about Jesus, but they don't want to follow Jesus. They want to experience what God has for them in heaven, but they don't want to live as if heaven is their home right now. They come to a place in their life where when God revives their heart, there's a great willingness to follow Jesus in obedience. We may not always understand. We may not always know the answer. I've had plenty of times I've felt the impression of God to go and speak with somebody. They didn't say, "Yes, I'll be saved." That wasn't my job to save them. My job was to be obedient to what God had called me to do at that moment. And to live that in a way that demonstrates that when I say Jesus is Lord of my life, I live that. I follow the example that he has given me. He's so perfect in his obedience to the Father. Let me be perfect in my obedience to him. So, when we think about revival, we think about revival in our lives or in our time. Can God do it again? Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Does God long to do it again? Yes, he does. God's desire is for none to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Come to that place to where they see that Jesus is Lord. When we think about the application of how does this apply to my daily life right now, I'm going to ask you to take a moment and look in your own life. Only you can answer these, or God can answer them for you if you're willing to ask him. This may not always like the response. He may speak to you with great conviction. But my friend, I'm telling you right now, living outside of the conviction of God, you may feel like everything's easy today, but there's going to come a day when it's not going to be easy, when it's going to be difficult, when you are going to be called to account for the times when God spoke to you and you failed to obey, or God spoke to me and I failed to obey him. So I'm going to ask you for just the next few minutes, let's think about these first five things, just simply because they have to do with you and I. And let's take a moment to rate ourselves on a scale of 1 to 5. 5 being an intense passion to do this or to live this, and 1 being a weak passion. Let me ask you regarding the first one. Is there a passion in your life to allow Jesus to be Lord? Are you willing to say to him, "This is my unconditional yes. I surrender all to you"? rate yourself. Just between you and the Lord. 1 to 5. The second thing is, are you sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit? If God wanted you to speak His word to somebody, are you willing to go? If God wants to take you somewhere that only you can go because of your strengths, your abilities, the things God has done in your life, are you willing to say yes to the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life? Is there, number three, is there an intensity about your prayer life? Or has it become dull? Some ways lifeless, feeling as if the prayers don't go above the ceiling. If that's true, my friend, God is calling you today to renewed focus on Him, a renewed focus on hearing from Him in prayer. The fourth thing, are you hungry for the Word of God? Are you hungry to hear what God wants to say to you through His Word? Are you giving Him opportunities to speak to you? I'm not talking about reading your Bible with the TV or the radio on. I'm talking about spending time with Him. A real intensity of desiring to hear what He wants to say to us. And are you sensitive to those who don't know Jesus? Is there a sensitivity in your life to the reality that just like you were lost until God gave you the ability to find Himself? There's others. People at your work. People that are difficult. People that are hard to work with or hard to relate to. God loved me as negative as I was. God has the opportunity to love others through us. When our focus is upon what God is going to do in their life. And that's what we are praying for, and that's what we're asking for. If we do those things, there's going to be salvations. There's going to be people coming to Christ because we have been faithful to allow God to do a fresh work in our heart, a fresh work of revival. Wouldn't it be amazing to see God working in the lives of people? Would it be an amazing thing for us to experience the salvation of a million people? Only God can do this kind of work because it's His work, not ours. So as you think about your life, you think about where you are in your life as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. Are you considering this as something that is of great importance? Are you just really happy that you're going to go to heaven when you die? That's not a bad thing. But folks, if our spiritual life is all about going to heaven when we die, all about what we can do here in this life, we're missing. We are missing what God has for us to do by leaving us here. He doesn't just leave us here for endurance. He leaves us here to grow in our relationship with Him, and through that relationship with Him, for us to experience the life-changing work of God in the life of someone else. Is that what we really desire? Is that what we really want? When you look at your heart of hearts, is that really where you are? If it is, get ready, because God's going to do something through you. If you're willing to allow Him to transform your life, God will use you in a powerful way in the lives of other people. Let's pray together.